Amen. Please be seated. In a moment, I will ask you to turn to your Bibles to Ephesians 4 or look on the insert, the sermon outline insert. I want to definitely say happy Mother's Day to you moms. And this is always a special Sunday for Sherry and I. This is the anniversary when we came to Redeemer. The first time was May 11, 1997. It was on Mother's Day. And so it's been 15 years, which has seemed like it's gone by so fast, I can't even describe how fast and how old I've gotten over these years. I remember turning 25 when I came here. Let's say it's been a few years, 15 now. And we praise God every Mother's Day thinking of that particular milestone. But also on Mother's Day, I don't know if you noticed it. I know we don't have a special Mother's Day sermon and that kind of thing, which I don't really apologize for, but I want you to know we appreciate you moms. And the first hymn was actually a disconnected Mother's Day hymn. You're wondering why, I'm sure. It was written by Ambrose of Milan, who wrote in the 4th century. Ambrose of Milan is a key person in the life of Augustine, who came to faith through his witness. Now, if you know anything about Augustine, which you would have if you were here last Sunday night, Augustine came to faith, humanly speaking anyways, it's the testimony of his mother in him, that his mother Monica prayed for him for years, decades before he came to Christ. She even traveled in a day when it was difficult to travel to share Christ with him over and over and over again, to have him repent and come back from the wayward ways in which he was living. And throughout his life, he gave his mother Monica credit for never stopping to pray for him. So I want to say on Mother's Day, before I get into the topic that we have at hand, to you moms, especially moms who have children who are not walking with Christ, remember Monica, remember her prayers for Augustine. And never, ever stop praying and never, ever stop believing that God can call anybody out of anything, just like he called many of us. So keep praying, moms. Thank you for your faithfulness, because we know nobody prays like a mother prays. Now, with that, I want to transition to today's topic. We're taking a pause from the exposition of Mark. Once a year, I like to preach on something related to the particular way God has called us as a church. And this year, I choose this Sunday because next Sunday is our annual ministry fair, where we'll have all the different ministries represented in the gymnasium with tables and people to tell you about what those ministries are. Now, what we tried to do starting last year is begin this arrangement so that people would not feel like, you know, if you sign up for Sunday school teaching, that you have to teach for the next 70 years or the next 20 years or 10. Year to year, let's have this ministry opportunity, this fair, if you will, and you can go and wherever you are in life at this point with the giftedness you have, the time you have, the willingness you have to serve maybe a different ministry than you served last year or continue on in the one that you are serving. Whatever the case may be, we want to give you all the opportunities, all the on-ramps we can to use your gifts. And the reason is not to build a bigger church or to become famous or somehow successful. The reason is God has given you these gifts for the edification of the body, for the glory of God, and I'm sure, pastorally speaking, that you will be most satisfied, you'll be most blessed when you're serving using the gifts God's given you. So it's out of the motivation of wanting to see God's people have great joy and serve God that we want to give these opportunities for service. Now, what I'd like to talk about today is the matter of your spiritual gifts. You know, how has God specially equipped you to do the things he's called us to do collectively? Lots out there on this topic. I know there's controversies about which gifts and how this gift looks and how you determine this one. And is it really true to say it's a spiritual gift or is it a talent? I want to rise above that and go to the heart of the matter of what the scripture says very clearly in at least three different sections of the New Testament. Christ clearly gives believers a special spirit driven ability that's above and beyond the natural ability to do his work in building his kingdom. And let's focus in that way and honestly ask ourselves, where has God uniquely gifted us individually and collectively? So with that, I want to start with Ephesians 4, which is written on your outline. I will refer to at least two other passages in the New Testament about spiritual gifts. All of this, hopefully in an effort to encourage you to consider how God would have you be serving or to continue to serve. Hear God's word. I'll read Ephesians 4, 1 through 16. Our focus will really come from verse 7 down to 16, but we really need the context to understand what Paul is teaching here by God's Spirit. Here as I read, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. It's so precious to us. It gives us the guidance we need for faith and for life. Lord, I thank you for my brothers and sisters here gathered to worship you and to hear from your word. I ask that you would give us understanding and conviction about what your word has to say. I pray that you would encourage us to be good stewards of the many gifts that you have given us. I pray that each member of Redeemer would be tweaked by your Spirit to seek out the ways to serve one another. Lord, please guard us from critical spirits, divisive speech, and apathy. Give us a fire to see the name of King Jesus advanced by the ministry of our church. Help each of us to recognize our need of each other in fulfilling the great commission of the Lord Jesus. Thank you for your word. We look forward to the Holy Spirit's application of it to our lives. I pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, every year I go to my doctor for the annual physical. Hopefully you do too. But you know, as I've gotten older, those visits get a little longer. This year was my 40th, and that was an uncomfortable experience. Every aspect of turning 40 is not pretty. I don't know why you're all laughing like that, by the way. I have no idea what you're talking about. Only those who are over 40 know why they're laughing like that. The doctor gives you a little more of a lecture than he did the year before. He looks at the numbers. Now, my numbers look pretty good. They're in the normal ranges. He said, "You're basically a healthy 40-year-old male." You know, I thought to myself as I walked out of there, yeah, I'm a healthy male. Then I thought, you know, and you know, I could stand to really lose 20 or 30 pounds. That's not a joke. I know that. In fact, I know some of the aches and pains I have aren't really because they just sprung up. They're basically my joints crying out to me that I've held you for this long. Could you lighten it a bit? But I am, on the charts, generally healthy. And that's true. In relation to maybe others my age and so forth. But I know that I really need to be healthier. And I could do some things to become more healthy. Some things come with age and you can't stop, but there are many things in my own life that I could do to be more healthy. I recognize that, even though I may be labeled healthy. Here's the thing. I'll be straight. I think as I have analyzed it, as I pray and talk about this with the elders of the church, members of the church, people who know our church, I think you can say we're a healthy church. I've been in unhealthy churches. I've seen them. I've heard from you. And there's no church that's utterly healthy. That only happens in glory. But you've been to places where there's something so big happening that it sucks the life out of the church to that event, and it breaks the church apart. Not at all that we're immune to this, but generally, by God's grace and it alone, He's given us good health. But I don't say that in any way, except for in a similar fashion to when I hear that from the doctor. Yeah, but, you know, we could be healthier. We've got some weaknesses. We got things to work on. Some things just happen in the course of time, but there's some things that we could be more particular about. And I think if we would agree together that one area that would really help us grow more healthy, more vigorous, would be a true evaluation of the way God's called us to serve and how we use it in the life of the church. Now, I don't mean to say you got to be at every program. Programs are only outlets for people to use to serve. You may not be able to come to this or that event, but if you have a spiritual gift, a way in which God has equipped you, and you do if you're a believer, then there have got to be ways you live that out. In your family life for sure, but in your extended family life, the life of the church. So find ways to use those gifts, whether they be through the programs already designed or ways that you find to work them out in the church. I believe we'll become much more healthy, much more vigorous when people are doing this for all sorts of reasons. I mean, if you take our focus off ourselves and use our gifts to serve others in all the ways we can, automatically we become less introspective, less analytical in a negative way, and more outward focused towards those outside of us. Then we start to have an impact, not just here in the body, but outside of our body. And that's really where God starts to make the church an impacting church, is when the church is serving one another, serving outwardly, looking for ways in which to express the gospel of Christ by what they say and by what they do. Now, we never want to relinquish saying what the gospel is. But the next connected point would be to live that out in the life of the church. And Jesus' prayer for the church is that we would be one. And then He gives us the equipment to be one by working it out, by exercising these gifts in the church. I want to put it to you this way. Spiritual gifts, as the New Testament describes, are given by Christ through His Spirit for the purpose of serving and edifying the church for God's glory. The church is only fully vigorous and healthy when all are ministering. Now, let's turn to the text that I read, Ephesians 4. There are several other passages. I'll refer to two other major sections of Scripture on spiritual gifts. But let's just start with this question. What are spiritual gifts? Maybe you're a new Christian and you're wondering what this means. You know you have a different perspective on life. How is it different than talents and abilities? Well, I think that that's all who God made you. But when you become a believer, when you turn to Christ, when you're transferred to the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, those natural talents and abilities you may have had, they take on new meaning and new perspective and can be utilized in new kingdom ways. Lots of this overlaps, no doubt. But look at verse 7 of our text in Ephesians 4. The context before is reminding us of Christ and His benefits to us. All of chapter 1, 2, and 3 in Ephesians builds up the work of Christ. It's all of God by His grace. It's His gift of faith to us that brings us to Himself, faith in Christ. Jesus making us alive together with God. It says in verse 7, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. So this grace, this undeserved favor that God gives us through Christ, each one of us, meaning those in the church, according to the measure of Christ's gift. Well, what is Christ's gift? Ephesians lays out the gift of Christ and what He does in reconciling us to the Father by paying for our sins, giving us His righteousness, rising again for our justification. This gift of Christ, what is the measure of that? I mean, you can't begin to measure Christ's gift. So He gives from the measure of His gift to us gifts, ways in which we can serve. Christ gave the gift of Himself on the cross. His gift was sufficient to take away our sins and make us right with God. His gift secured us a relationship with God that makes us sons and daughters now. The gift of Himself made us alive together with Him, as we have said. But look at verse 7 closely again. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Verse 8, therefore it says, when He ascended on high, He led a host of captives, and He gave gifts to men. Paul here is drawing on a vivid picture where a victorious commander or war general comes back from a victory, where he's freed some prisoners, some citizens, brings them back to their place, their abode, and he has spoils from that war, from those battles, that he distributes. And so the picture is Jesus victorious over death, and he comes back from the grave and he gives gifts to us by his Spirit for use, for his purposes, for his glory. In verse 11, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers. These are examples of gifts, the Spirit, Spirit-driven gifts, the gift of apostleship and prophet, the evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. These are gifts that he gave especially for the establishment of the church and first order. And then in some of these cases, like with evangelists going forward and shepherds and teachers, continuing to edify the church based on the teachings of the apostles and the prophets. And he gives this gift for the building of the church. These are just some examples of the gifts. In Romans 12, Paul's also talking about the gifts. Listen to how he describes it in Romans 12. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. In the New Testament, you can find a whole listing of these categories where God gives special gifts to Christians to edify the body. I want to give you a description of a few, and you think about how these may relate to you. Now, about a few weeks ago, when we sent out the last newsletter, we sent everybody in the church one of these booklets by James Boyce. This is a spiritual gift inventory type book that helps you discern what your spiritual gifts are. We'll come back to this in a moment, but he does a great job of giving the biblical basis for the various categories that we might have for these spiritual gifts. Now, I want to say as a disclaimer, what makes pastors nervous about preaching on spiritual gifts is not so much that they're in the Bible. We know they are. The problem is we're afraid that some of you might think, well, that's not my gift, so I won't do it. Guess who does it if you don't? You see, we've got to do things sometimes that are outside of our area of giftedness. So this isn't a license to, well, I'm only going to do this if it's in my area. Sometimes we just got to do the job. But in general, in your way of living, in your manner of ministry, you want to find areas that are specifically connected to your particular gift. And that's why this is helpful, this book. We'll refer to this in a moment. But some of the different categories we find in Scripture. This we just read it in Romans, this one who serves, serve. What is the gift of service? I mean, isn't everything we do service in some capacity? True. But this is talking more about that special ability that God gives where someone can identify those unmet needs involved in a task related to God's work and makes use of available resources to meet those needs. They're just sensitive to things that have to be filled in order for it to happen. Some of us are bigger picture. We think, we should do this. We should have a vacation Bible school ministry. Well, that's a great statement. But there's 150,000 little details that have to take place. And people that have a gift of service, they see those details. They catch them and they go do them. Gift of intercession. What is that? Well, that's a special ability that God gives some people, certain members, to pray, usually for extended periods of time, and very sensitively. Like, they recognize things, and their first reaction is to pray about it, and to go into long periods of prayer about it, to bathe everything with prayer. Now, you'll notice that service and intercession, everybody's called to do in the church. We're all called to serve, and we're all called to pray. But there is a special ministry of the Spirit given to some that goes above and beyond what the normal member might see as their exercise of prayer. Intercession is certainly this way. We have to have these people in the church. Maybe they're not as active in visible ways, but they're behind the scenes constantly praying about the ministry of the church, and we have them in our church. Praise God for that. Teaching. All of us are called to teach. We teach our children. We teach other people that are around us in our immediate spheres of influence. But this in particular, when we're talking about the gift of teaching as the New Testament describes it, it's that special ability that God gives to certain members to communicate biblical information relevant to the health and to the ministry of the church and its members in particular. It's an ability to be able to say things that people understand and can appropriate. There are really smart people all over the place, people way smarter than I'll ever imagine being. But they have difficulty helping someone else understand the concept. I know when I became a Christian, I started listening to R.C. Sproul. And I was amazed at how good he was at making complex concepts simple. That's the gift of teaching. Years later, as I was reading something he wrote, it rung a bell with something else that I had read by a scholar that people didn't know as well. Some of you may know. As I read him, I got actually a chance to meet him before he died. This is the man who basically mentored Sproul. I couldn't understand half of what he was saying. Some of it was really clear, but a lot of it was way over my head. And I realized that most of what Sproul has ever taught, and he'll say this, is based on his mentor's teaching. The difference is he took it from that doctor of the church, if you will, and he brought it to me so I could understand it. And that's a gift. Not everybody has that. Hospitality. You know, I know we all think we're hospitable. We all have guest rooms in our house, but how many guests have you had this year? Right? I mean, seriously. The gift of hospitality in the New Testament is different than that. The gift of hospitality has more to do with a driving need that someone has who's in real, real need. A person that has the gift of hospitality, God gives them this ability to provide. It first starts with their heart and their mind about it. An open house with a warm welcome to those in need of food and lodging. It's just taking even strangers in. Leadership. What's a gift of leadership? Well, a lot of these you'll notice overlap, but this is a special ability God gives certain people to influence others to follow and to do something for a common cause. And not everybody has that gift. It's a special gift that can rally people together of diverse opinions and thoughts to do one unified thing. That's tough. Very difficult to do. The gift of faith. What is the gift of faith? Because we're all gifted with faith to trust Christ. None of us conjure faith. It's always a gift. But some have a gift of faith that's different. God gives that person a special ability to discern with extraordinary confidence, you might say, the will and the purposes of God for the future of his work. The gift of administration. Who's that person? Well, that's the person who dots the I's and crosses the T's and figures out how to make it work and brings order to it. They know the long-range goals of the particular unit of the body of Christ and then devise and execute plans for accomplishing them. Now, what I've discovered is the person who has the gift of faith could sometimes bump up against the person with the gift of administration. The person who has the gift of faith says, we are to do this, and I know God wants us to do this, and the gift of administration says, well, hold up. We got to figure out how we're going to do that. You got to pay for that, you know. And you get these rubs against one another from time to time. But as we speak the truth in love and we recognize that God has given us all these gifts, we need both of those working at any given time to see the advance of the kingdom. You need them both. Giving. Every one of us is called to give. The tithe is just a wonderful grace as a starting point. We should be always looking for ways to give. That's true of everybody. But there is something about the gift of giving, generosity, that just different than the average member has. This is a special ability that God gives, not just because he blesses someone materially. And that's true. It's often with the case where someone who has a lot is compelled by God to give a lot. And they look for ways, and they're excited when someone asks them for money. They don't get offended. They actually like it because it gives them an opportunity to put those material things to eternal use. If you get mad when people ask for money, you don't have the gift of giving. I'm just being honest with you. Now, you may have a different issue, but the person has a gift of giving. They give, and they give anonymously oftentimes. They don't let anyone else know, and they're just happy to know they're giving it to God, and their confidence is not in who they're giving it to. It's the fact that God's called them to give. We would not have a church if we didn't have people like this. Mercy. What's the gift of mercy? Another descriptor that we find in the New Testament is where God gives certain members a sense of genuine empathy and compassion for individuals, both Christian and non-Christian. They just look at the world and they see the hurt in it. They see people suffering, distressed, whether it be physical or mental or emotional. And it translates to compassion that finds a way to help them. You see how this can connect with hospitality. These different gifts can often overlap. There's others. Evangelism. Everyone should evangelize, but there's some people that God gives a special, you might say, unction of the Spirit when they share the gospel with somebody. People seem to respond. There's something about the way God has wired this person. They're compelled always to go to people who do not know Jesus, and they just spend lots of energy to find those people and share Christ with them. Missions is a combination of the gift of evangelism, but gift of shepherding as well, but it's someone who really has no trouble with crossing their culture. We all want to say that we wouldn't have trouble, but it's tough for a lot of us. For some, that's what they thrive on, is the more cross-cultural experiences they can have. And God's probably wired that person for missions, to cross over those barriers to bring the cross. Wisdom. Someone who just has a sense that God's given them, it's God-given. Helps. This is a person who just it's like service, but it's the person who is constantly looking for the way to support whatever's happening. Again, you can't have any church function, especially even a church our size, without many people using the gift of helps. Discernment. I've watched this a lot, especially with the elders of the church. I enjoy especially watching the older men of the church who have the gift of discernment. 10 of us could be talking about something that really seems difficult, and none of us, we're almost exasperated that we can't figure it out, and then one or two wise voices are able to summarize it in a sentence, and it brings a peace about the situation. That's discernment that God gives. It's beyond just common sense. I've seen it too often work. And I look forward to hearing people speak to something because I know that God's given them a discernment. That's unusual. Shepherding. This is not just the preaching aspect of being a pastor. It's every day wanting to see the people of God grow in Christ. And so they cannot separate, and most pastors should be have the gift of shepherding. They cannot think, Sunday is one of the days and it's important, but every other day they're concerned about you and what's happening. They're concerned about your walk with Christ. They're concerned about something that's going on. And a shepherd's just constantly watching the sheep. They can't help it. It's what drives them. It's their life. Exhortation. That's the person who, say, goes on a mission trip and sends you letters back. And you want to go. You wish you would have gone. Because they exhort you. They challenge you. They encourage you. They challenge you, not to the point that it makes you feel guilty that you're not going or whatever it is, but they encourage you to think anew about it in ways you can support it, and they exhort the church. We need exhorters. There are many different gifts, and if you've got this booklet that we sent to you, hopefully you didn't throw it out, you can get another one. You can call us, or you can get one from the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals. You fill this out. This thing, I filled it out myself, and all the different numbers is about 116 questions, and basically you do an inventory, and it tells you the gifts that you generally score highest in. Now, this is self-analysis. It's not the end-all. There's more to discerning God's gifts than just what you think of yourself. But if you're honest about this when you fill it out, it will start you down the right road, and it generally gives a good categorizing of it. And I'll share this. I'll show Pastor Nathan what mine are, and you might, yeah, that makes sense. I you can have someone else evaluate you. And that's really the second way to find out what your spiritual gifts are. Ask someone else to tell you what things they see you be effective with. So do some self-analysis, and this has an explanation much longer than I gave of all these different areas, and then ask somebody who knows you and has seen you in ministry tell you the truth about it. You know, people can say, I have the gift of teaching. I really believe I have the gift of teaching. People will tell me all the time, I think I should be teaching. Maybe they should, maybe they shouldn't. But generally, if everybody's asleep when you're talking, you're not supposed to be a teacher. I'm just being honest with you. I mean, you may feel like you're a teacher, but the reality is, if you all fall asleep, and I say all because there will always be some, but if you all fall asleep, it's not all your fault. It's mostly your fault. You should feel terrible about yourself, but I need to do something to engage you a bit, and that's part of what a teacher should do. And you know the best teachers you've ever had. Usually when you describe them looking back. You can't remember the particulars of what they said, but they engaged you, and they got you into it, and you were interested in what they said. Okay, that's a gift. Otherwise, someone could just read information to you. But grabbing you and bringing you into it, that's a gift that God gives. And he doesn't give it to everybody the same in the same measure, that's for sure. Now, what are these all for? What are these spiritual gifts for? Well, look at the Ephesians passage, verse 12. Pivotal passage for us. Romans and 1 Corinthians have similar sentiments I will refer to. But Ephesians 4, verse 12. After describing some particular gifts given, like apostle and prophet and evangelist and shepherd, what's the purpose? Here it is. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Those were more leadership gifts that were described there in Ephesians, but the meaning is still there. It's to equip the whole body to do the work of ministry, which is manifold and complex, for the purpose of building up the body of Christ. Verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Now, I want to say pause right here. Children and teens and so forth, you have spiritual gifts too, and you are important to this as well. Find ways to serve. Don't think that just because, you know, well, I'm only 12, or I'm only 14, or I'm going to go to college, or I'm in college now, I'm only here for the summer. Hey, dive in. You've got gifts. We need you using them. And there's nothing quite like, say, for instance, when you have children's church, nothing quite the same When 40-year-old Tony's doing it, but when 13-year-old cool teenager's doing it, that affects your little brother and sister in Christ who are there. They really are compelled by that. They remember you, and you develop a relationship with them. Everybody can do this. This is not pause while we're talking to the adults. This is all of us working together to build up the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, or womanhood for that matter, maturity is the point, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine. So there's a building up that happens as a community that reinforces the teaching and the doctrine we know, that makes us strong in the faith so we're not tossed to and fro. The purpose of the spiritual gifts is to build up the body of Christ for the glory of God. Romans 12, listen to what Romans 12 says about the gifts and their purpose. For by grace, the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you to not think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, Paul says in Romans. It's for the common good. It's for the use of the gifts in the body to edify the body. One last passage just to hear. 1 Corinthians 12, again about the spiritual gifts given to the church. Paul says to the Corinthians, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Do you see the constant theme that as we use the gifts, we benefit the body, and the body glorifies God as it grows into maturity. So there's a real sense in which when we sit on the bench, so to speak, with our gifts and we don't use them, we're robbing the body of growth that we need. Totally understand, however, there'll be epochs of your life where you just can't serve like you could serve before. That'll happen. But if we're all working, that it'll make up for each other when those epics happen. The purpose of the spiritual gifts is to build up the body of believers, to bring us unity and strength in the church, to promote the common good, to manifest the glory of God, to strengthen the church, to be strong and to be stable, is to make the church a witness to the world, ultimately, is what happens. Okay, well, how do I know what my spiritual gifts are? Well, partially, you start by doing something like this, where you really analyze some self-analysis using your experience. Some of the questions, for instance, it'll go through. It'll say, do you pray a lot and enjoy it? I think Christians will pray dutifully, and that's good. We should. But if you have the gift of intercession, there's just something that will not let you go on with your day without a lot of prayer. Do you find God working in amazing ways when you encounter difficult circumstances? See, it's about the perspective you have on it. A difficult circumstance can hit one person, they'll see it one way, another person will see it another, and it says a lot to the way God has wired you spiritually. Do you find it easy to make friends with non-Christian people? Would you like to learn another language well in order to minister to different people? Ask these over and over in different ways, and then you put them together and it helps you, it gets you started. The other way, again, is to ask some people to give their opinion of your spiritual gifts. Be ready for what they may say. But it's helpful. And finally, pray about it. Just ask God to direct you to how it is in particular you should serve. There's no magic formula. The Holy Spirit distributes these gifts as he determines. And that is a challenge, but all of us should engage a challenge to discover what it is. Now, finally, how can I use my spiritual gifts as they are intended? I'll say these two things to start this thought off. First, if a Christian is using a gift to bring attention to himself rather than to Christ, he or she is misappropriating that gift and will answer the master for this. It's very, very convicting, especially if you're in a public role. Are you doing it so people notice you? But even if it's not a public role, sometimes people do humble things so that a few people will notice and the word gets out. And, well, we have these driving motivations sometimes. So ask yourself, why am I doing this? If a Christian is more interested in having others serve him or her than his or her serving them, we're dishonoring the master's call to serve. In fact, Jesus in Mark 10:45, that key passage of the Gospel of Mark, Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and give himself as a ransom for many. That is the prototype of service. Here's another one that's really convicting, again, to those in public ministry, pastors especially. If a Christian is using his or her gifts to build his own kingdom rather than Christ, he's really dividing the church rather than uniting it. Betraying Christ is really what he's doing. And I know personally one of the things that makes me most appreciate Presbyterian government is that we have a plurality of leaders. Now, I recognize as a pastor, you're the one that people see the most, but our governance really works where there's this parity across the board. Not just one person leading. It's not just my kingdom. It's Christ's kingdom. We're made stewards over it for a period of time. And what I really pray for, especially I think of 15 years of ministry and being here a long time, you all are used to me. And generally speaking, I'm not predicting the future, but if you're here this long, I probably haven't put you off completely. Now, having said that, I would hope that if I was gone tomorrow, it would not matter in the life of the church. The church would move on. It's the church. It's not my church. It should never be my name on a sign or something about who I am. It should be us called at this moment, at this time, to be this church with a stewardship, with leaders who guide and direct that. And that leadership should be such that it always propagates Christ's church and not kingdom building of any people or group of people. Those are important, I think, warnings to us as we consider how we should use our spiritual gifts. I put something else in your bulletin. Please look at it. It's this insert that tells you a little bit about our mission and our vision. Personally hand stuff these with my wife and Pastor Nathan because I figured out I wanted to do this too late to have my administrative assistants help me. So it's with love that every one of these is folded and put in here, and I want you to see that I think this is important. What it does is it fleshes out our mission as a church. It's a simple statement that we're a community of Christians who love to worship their God, study His Word, and proclaim His gospel to the world. Now, as you are wrestling with God and asking Him to help you, direct you into ministry service here, recognize what our mission is and see how our ministries plug in. Worship is central to the life of the believer. As we're called out of darkness into light, we worship God. And soli Deo Gloria is the chief end of all people to glorify God. We can only do this through Christ. So worship is central. Then all these other things feed into our worship, our community life as a family of believers. This helps us to worship God better. His word is essential. You can't be a real community if you're not united by the truth. And the Bible is the truth. And then you have proclamation, which is part of what goes forth from the pulpit, goes forth from your life. It all works together to help us worship God. And under it have various bullet points. I just want you to see the various ministries that are active now so that you might pray about how you could be supporting these ministries with whatever spiritual gifts you have. And there are more than even listed here, some subpoints I didn't put in. That's what the point of next week is during the Sunday school hour in the gym to go through. We have pamphlets that are always there. We have bulletin. Look, there's a ton of stuff going on in this bulletin. I know you can't do it all, but pray about some of the things. Not just to be busy or to have more programs, but because as you are living outwardly serving others, you will be far more satisfied. You'll be far more joyful, and you'll gather a certain sense of purpose that people so long for. It's such a helpful thing for us as a church to provide ways for Christians to use their gifts. One final encouragement to you about this as you think and pray about this during this week. I've had a chance now in my 15 years here at Redeemer to be with people in the last months of their lives and have meaningful discussions with them, some in the last days, several in the last hours. And I could promise you that I have never, ever, ever heard anyone say, you know what, Pastor Tony, I really wish I had not given to that particular ministry. I really wish I'd never worked in the nursery. I wish, Tony, that I had not wasted my time teaching Sunday school. I wish I had not made meals for those people. I wish I had not served at the Ronald McDonald House and helping those families who are in need. I wish I had not given money to Advice and Aid Pregnancy Center or volunteered for some other job or some other ministry need they had. I really wish I had not visited those prisoners who needed someone to lead a Bible study. I wish I had never gone over to that particular mission. I wish I had never mowed the lawn at the church or helped fix something that needed fixed or held someone's hand who needed help. I wish I had never done any of that. I've never, ever had anybody tell me that, ever. but I've had several tell me they wish they had done more. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I thank you for the encouragement it is to us, the direction it gives us. I pray for my brothers and sisters as they wait upon you for direction. Please make it clear to them how you would have them serve your body while maintaining all the various responsibilities you've given us. Help us recognize service as such an important foundation for our lives. And just the joy it brings, God, we thank you for it. I pray that you would build up this church in a way that glorifies you and in no other way. I thank you for the ministry fair that we have, all those who are serving in ministries now. I just pray that you give us a sense of teamwork and family that would help us to join. Lord, if we are becoming too introspective or too ingrown or too bitter, maybe some of us are cynical. I pray that you deliver us from this. Help us to serve, to build up this body. Recognize, healthy, yeah, but, and help us to go after those weaknesses by your grace. Thank you, God, for this church, and I thank you for Jesus who has died for it. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your Spirit's ministry. In Jesus' name, amen.